All right, let me introduce tonight's topic real quick. Let's take a mashup of these last two songs. The song before we sang, "Even So Come," while we wait. Yes, we wait for you. And then the next one said, "I'm loved by you, and you're a good, good father." And there's kind of a contrast between these two ideas of, oh, I'm loved by you, and you're a good, good father, and yet I'm still waiting on you. And tonight's message, we've been talking about this idea of going through high school being unshaken and having just an unshaken quality to your life, an unfazed quality to your life, and specifically to your faith and your relationship with God. And tonight, what I want to address is, how do you remain unshaken through seasons where you feel like you're waiting? You're waiting on God. And so that is the idea, is how can we remain unshaken through seasons of waiting? That is a question I hope to answer tonight. And here's what I want to do, is tie this idea of waiting, kind of like Hayden did, into Christmas. And I want to tell you some stories about my childhood Christmas traditions, and then I think we'll have some good applications to jump off of. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Psalm 13. That's really the only place we're going to be here in tonight, is Psalm 13. There's just six verses. We're going to go through them. But first, let me tell you about my childhood. I grew up in Oklahoma. I have a sister, and that's it. Now, I don't know if anybody else, is anybody else in this room in this same situation? My sister and I have 0.0 cousins. Is anybody cousinless out there? Raise your hand. Let me see. Whoa. One cousinless, Becca? Anybody else? Only Becca's cousinless? Wow, that's amazing. So I'm like, Becca and I, we are freaks. We are like in the minority. That's amazing. Well, let me tell you what it's like to be cousinless, okay? Here's the cousinless situation. We live like a mile away from my grandparents. These are my mom's parents. My mom also has one sister. The reason why we're cousinless is my aunt, my mom's sister, is not married, has no kids. And she loves us. We're like her own children. Same with the grandparents. You see, the thing about being cousinless is you are totally spoiled. You are the only children in the family. And so every Christmas Eve, see, Christmas Eve is when we would open presents because we didn't want to do anything to distract from the glory of Santa on Christmas morning. And so we would open family presents on Christmas Eve. And at 5 o'clock, my grandma, my grandpa, and my aunt would drive over to our house, and they would have to bring two cars because of how many gifts they would bring. And they would be stacked to the top. And like, it was embarrassing, the abundance of gifts. I actually asked my mom. She went through some old shoe boxes, and this is a picture of our living room after my grandparents brought over gifts. It's not just a few gifts around the tree. They just spill out through the whole house. Like, it's just gifts. Like, it was crazy. My aunt didn't have to work, but she worked. She was a tutor, and she'd tutor kids to save up money all year long just to buy my sister and I gifts. It was awesome. And so they would come over, we would run out to their cars, and we'd just bring in stacks of gifts and set them down and spread them all out. But they would always do this annoying thing. You see, my aunt, like I said, she worked year round to save up money to buy gifts. She loved Christmas. She loved giving gifts. She loved watching us open these gifts. And because she loved it so much, she literally had like this psychological problem where she dreaded it being over. Like, she loved it so much, she did not want it to end. And so she would always, every year, intentionally, with all the gifts, there'd be a trash bag. And the trash bag would have all the gifts that she didn't have time to wrap. And so they would get there to our house, and she'd be like, "I still have a few more gifts to wrap," and go back into my parents' bedroom and sit there wrapping gifts. And my sister and I are just sitting there like salivating over this mountain of gifts. And I would always ask my mom, "How long till we open presents?" And my mom would always say, "Not yet, not yet." And whatever the next thing was, she's still wrapping gifts. And so finally, my aunt would come out of the room and have all the gifts wrapped. And I was like, "Okay, can we open gifts now?" "No, we have to eat dinner." They came over at 5. Usually dinner wouldn't start till like 7. And then dinner was the most random thing in the world. Somehow they came up with this buffet. There was a dish of orange Jell-O covered by marshmallow like spread topping, covered by shredded cheese. Every year. There was that. There was frozen shrimp with cocktail sauce. Then there was a bowl of Cheetos. Then every year there were rolls, there was ham that was, you know, deli meat ham, and then mustard. Those were your only options, like, okay, ham and a roll and mustard. And then the most random thing, somehow this tradition started. Every year when it was time for the buffet, somebody would go to the fridge and get out a bag of Arby's roast beef sandwiches. And they'd get out cold roast beef sandwiches, and they'd set them on a platter. And so imagine, my sister and I are looking at this pile of gifts. We've just waited 2 hours while my aunt, wrapped extra gifts. And then I'm sitting there staring at the gifts, eating a roast beef sandwich, a cold Arby's roast beef sandwich. What are we doing, Mom? And my sister and I gave my mom the hardest time. We were like, can we open one present? Can we open presents now? No, not yet. We still have to sing Christmas carols. Every year, my aunt had to sing every Christmas song that was ever written. My mom took piano lessons when she was a child. She didn't practice at all as an adult. And then on Christmas Eve, we would open up the piano bench, and there was all the sheet music of every Christmas song ever written, and our family would gather around the piano, and my mom would, like, hack her way through these Christmas carols. So it would be like, silver bells, silver bells. And, I mean, we were just, like, barely making it. And we'd be like, okay, we've sang every song ever written. Nope. And my aunt would be like, nope, we still have to sing Here Comes Santa Claus. And she would, like, have, like, she'd always have another song. We'd be like, oh, my gosh, we have to sing another song. So I actually, I have a picture of the buffet. So let's show the buffet. This is a bad picture. My grandma, that's my aunt on the left, and they're getting their shrimp. That's a shrimp bowl in the front, and the roast beef sandwiches are on grandma's plate. What are we doing? And then this is a picture of me during Christmas carols. This is a classic one. I love this one. I'm literally like, how much longer are we going to be singing? And then that's my sister with a jacked up haircut. And also, just FYI, this is a total side note. My sister, she's looking fine in that picture. Maybe a little bit younger. She was a little bit, let's just use the word, pudgy, as a child. And one Halloween, my mom dressed her up as an aerobic dance instructor. That is so cruel. Don't do that to your kids. That's just a free lesson tonight. All right. So, anyways, then we would have to sing every Christmas carol ever written. And between every song, I'd be like, Mom, can we open presents? Not yet. All right, you can take that off the screen. Here's why I tell you that story. As I hold this roast beef sandwich, this cold roast beef sandwich from the fridge out in the lobby. 10 days old. No, I'm just kidding. I got it this afternoon. I dare you to try to find an open Arby's in Dallas. It took me forever. Doesn't high school a lot of times feel like my Christmas Eve? Doesn't your experience feel a lot more like eating a cold roast beef sandwich than opening the gifts that you so desire? Do you ever find yourself in high school asking the question, how long until? And so I just sat down and I wrote these down, and I'm going to read them slowly. And I want you to listen and think, which ones of these relate to you? How long until, okay, we just got done with Thanksgiving. How long until Christmas break? Anybody already thought that this week? Yes. How long until spring break? How long until summer break? How long until I get out of my house? How long till I go to college? I thought this in high school. How long till I get a girlfriend? How long till I make the team? How long till I, all right, now we're going to get into your emotions. How long till I feel accepted? How long until I get my driver's license? How long till I don't have a curfew? How long till I get a real job and I can make my own money? How long till I can get married and have guilt-free sex? You've thought it. How long until I can legally drink alcohol? How long until my acne clears up? I had a little season of that. How long until my body is the way I want it? How long until I have this sick family member that gets better? We've been praying. How long? How long until there's peace in my home? How long until the bullying stops? How long until I find real friends, like people I can really trust? How long until I find true love that my heart longs for? How long until I feel comfortable with who I am as a person? How long until I stop falling again and again into the same temptation? How long until I stop making the same mistake over and over again? How long until I'm not depressed anymore? How long until I feel true joy? And on I could go. High school, a lot of times, feels like a season of waiting. And I have good news for you guys tonight. If you related to any of those, if you've ever felt like, okay, I think there's better things ahead, how long till I get there? Where I am right now feels like a roast beef sandwich and painful Christmas songs. When is Christmas gonna get here? If you've ever felt that way, I've got good news for you. One of the 40 authors of the Bible felt exactly like that. And he wrote a song, and it's only 6 verses long, so it's not going to take us long to go through it. But we're going to look at this song that was written by David. A guy named David, you might be familiar with him from David and Goliath. He was the guy as a boy who defeated his nation's biggest enemy, their greatest threat. God came through and helped him do that. He went through a season in his life after that where he felt forgotten by God, where he felt like he was waiting. He was wondering how long. And so we're going to look at the words that he wrote, and I'm going to try to pull out 3 things that I noticed that have impacted me that I think I could share with you that I think will help you stay unshaken through seasons of waiting that you'll face in high school. Okay, so let's look at Psalm 13. It's going to be on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up. Here is Psalm 13. Let's start with verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Doesn't that sound different than Good, Good Father that we just sang? And this is a song that is written in the Bible. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long will I lose? How long will I keep being defeated? Look on me and answer me. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Like, I'm done with this. I am done with this. And then my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Then verse 5, there's this crazy, like, right turn. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And I will sing. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is a crazy psalm. And so I want to make 3 observations that I think will be helpful for you guys tonight. And here's the first one. The first thing I want you guys to hear loud and clear as we ask this question, how can we remain unshaken through seasons of waiting, is this. It's okay. It's okay to feel forgotten by God. It's okay, guys. If David felt forgotten by God, then it's okay if we feel forgotten by God. So if you've ever wrestled with your thoughts, like, why am I thinking this? If you've ever felt sorrow in your heart, if you've ever felt defeated, either by life just beating you down or by temptations that you keep succumbing to, by yourself, your own flesh, David felt that way. And if he felt that way, it's okay for me and you to feel that way. And listen, David in the scriptures, he's not just the guy that beat Goliath. He's one of the people in the Bible that has expressed and experienced some of the most intimate relationship with God of anybody. Look at some other things David's written. Psalm 16, verse 8, David says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord, and with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That's what David wrote. David wrote Psalm 34. Verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's just saying, God's close to me. I'm close to God. Psalm 73, 28, he says, as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And so David in his life experienced like, hey, I am near God. He is my refuge. He is good to me. But then he wrote Psalm 13, which says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? He also wrote this. How long will you hide your face from me? So if he felt like God was hiding from him and like he was having to wait forever to hear from God and to experience God, if this guy who had so much intimacy and such a close relationship with God felt this way, guess what, guys? It's okay. It's okay for you and I to feel that way. So if you have ever wrestled with your thoughts, if you've ever felt depressed, if you've ever felt crazy and wondered if you were insane, if you've ever woken up and wondered if you were going to be all right, if you've ever had sorrow in your heart and pain in your life and you haven't felt God's nearness, I just want you to know this, guys. You're not weird. You're not wrong. You're not irreparably broken. You're normal. And God's enemy is going to try to get in your ear and make you think that you're hopeless. No one's ever felt the way you felt. He's going to try to isolate you off on your own and make you feel a desperation and a hopelessness, one that would make you turn to him or turn to anything other than God. But you don't have to feel hopeless, because David experienced the same thing you experienced. You're not alone, and there is hope, which leads me to our second point, all right? It's okay to feel forgotten by God, but it is not okay. David shows us in the psalm, it's not okay to forget about God. So it's okay, guys, to feel forgotten by God, but it's not okay to forget about God. So this psalm has always been hard for me. It sounds kind of sour at the beginning. Like, wow, are you allowed to say that? Can you really just like accuse God? Can you come at God and say, hey, how long will you forget me? Like, are you allowed to do that? And what I've discovered as I've studied this psalm and spent some time with it is that David's song here, even though it sounds that way at the beginning, it's really a song of trust. It's really a song of praise to God, of saying, hey, I'm coming to you with how I feel, and I'm trusting you enough to be truthful with how I feel. This psalm makes me think of a story. This past summer, my family we got the opportunity to go to Disney World, which is an awesome place. Anybody been to Disney World? Happiest place on earth? It's great, okay? I got to go to Disney World when I was a kid, and it was awesome for me to take my family to Disney World. And I have two sons, 8-year-old and 5-year-old, and one of the things I wanted to do with them was visit Tom Sawyer's Island. So Tom Sawyer's Island is a legit island in the middle of Disney World. You have to take a boat to it. And the thing I loved about it as a kid was, because it was an island, I couldn't get lost. And so my parents just let me go do whatever I wanted. And I just remember exploring the caves. They built all these caves all through the island. They had forts built up. They had fake guns. They had all kinds of bridges and different things. I loved just exploring it, chasing kids around, just having a ball on Tom Sawyer's Island. So I was pumped to get to take my sons to have the same experience that I had. And so I took my sons to Tom Sawyer Island. We got out and I said, hey, kids, you guys stay together, but you can go do whatever you want. And they looked at me like, yeah, but you're going with us? And I was like, I'm going to stay right here, and I'll be here if you need me. Go have fun. And they were like, what? And so they just like ran off, and they were running around, and they were doing all the things that I did when I was a kid, exploring the caves and going in the forts and chasing each other around. And I kind of stayed and hovered around the area where they were, and there was this time when I saw them both go into a cave. And they were in there for a couple seconds. I mean, it wasn't even a minute. And all of a sudden, Cole, the 5-year-old, I hear his voice, and his voice is like this. Chap, 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 chap. And as he gets louder and louder, I can hear tears starting to form in his eyes. You know that sound? You can hear it. And I can hear his voice start to shake and crack. And I'm thinking, what did Chapman do? And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to give them a chance. I'm going to give them a chance. But Colt is now screaming, chap, chap. And so I go into the cave, and I'm trying to follow Cole's voice, and then it stops. And so I'm hurrying now. I'm like, okay, did he get abducted? You know, is there, I'm Chap, you know, and the guy takes him. And so I'm like, okay, where's Cole? I'm working on my moves, and that wasn't a move. That was the guy doing karaoke earlier. And so I go through the cave quickly. Cole. Hey, Cole, where are you? No Cole in the cave. And I come out the other side of the cave, and I see this scene where Cole is standing there, and he's kind of crying. There's kind of tears coming down. And Chap's standing by him. He's not a real affectionate guy, but he's got his hand on his shoulder, and he's kind of like, are you okay? And I said, guys, what happened? And Chap looked at me, and he automatically looked at me like he was in trouble. And Chapman said, I didn't leave him. And I kind of looked at Cole, and he was just like, you know, looked scared. And Chapman said, I didn't leave him, Dad. It was just dark. And I said, Cole, was Chapman there? And he kind of was like, but Chapman had, I guess the story that I got is he was just around the corner in the cave. And, you know, Cole's calling for him. And in Chapman's 8-year-old mind, he's like, I'm right here. And so he's not going to go back for him. And Cole gets more and more freaked out and more scared. And when Chapman finally realized, like, that doesn't sound right, he kind of went back and was like, Cole, I'm right here. It's okay. Come on out. Here's why I tell you that story, guys. When Cole couldn't see Chapman, he didn't just jump to the conclusion that, well, I guess maybe Chapman doesn't exist. He didn't do that. He didn't jump to the conclusion, oh my gosh, maybe Chapman's trying to kill me. I should stay away from him. He's evil. Just because he couldn't see him. No, you know what he did? He called out. He cried out. Guys, when you can't see God, the best thing you can do is call out to him. But the enemy's trying to get in your ear and make you think you can't see him because he doesn't exist. You can't see him because he's mad at you and he's turned his back on you. You can't see him because he's getting ready to punish you. You better get away from him. But none of those things are true. None of those things are true. When you can't see God, the best thing you can do is call out to him. That's what David did in this song. It starts off, how long, Lord? He calls him Lord. And he says, turn to me. Answer me. I need you. Here's what David understood. He understood this. Okay, we tend to see our lives in minutes and hours and days and weeks and semesters. You know how God sees our lives? In years and decades and eternity. We tend to see our lives and we go into something hard and we're thinking about it in terms of relief. You know how God's thinking about your life? In terms of growth. You put a butterfly in a cocoon, the little caterpillar makes a cocoon and they're in the butterfly and you see it and you see the butterfly start struggling, trying to get out. And you think, oh, I want to relieve that butterfly of his struggle. And you take a knife over and you cut open his cocoon and you get him out. Guess what? That butterfly will never fly. Because the only way a butterfly can fly and be who it was meant to be is if it's wings and its body are strengthened by the struggle of working its way through, waiting patiently, getting out of that cocoon. And then it has the strength when it gets out on its own to be able to fly. And you see, God knows these things. He sees your life and he goes, I'm more concerned about you growing and maturing into the person I created you to be than just relieving you of what you're in right now. And so David understood that. And he called to God and he said, how long, God? I don't know how long, but you know how long. Why is this happening, God? I don't know why, but you know why. So I'm going to call out to you. What is the purpose of this? I don't know the purpose, but you know it. So I'm going to bring it to you. Guys, it's okay. It's okay to feel forgotten by God, but it's not okay to forget about God. God, I don't have the strength to deal with this, but you do. I'm going to be defeated if you don't come in and help me. So I'm going to call out. The third thing I notice from this psalm is this. This is where it takes that crazy turn at the end. It's okay to feel forgotten by God. It's not okay, guys, to forget about God. That'd be foolish. The last thing is this. There's always a reason to sing. It sounded like he was in a pretty desperate situation. He described mental problems. He said, how long will I wrestle with my thoughts? He described emotional problems. How long will I have sorrow in my heart? He described situational problems. How long will I be defeated by these enemies? He had a lot going on all at one time. And yet all of a sudden, in verse 5 and 6, let's look at them again. We'll put them up on the screen. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And here's what's crazy. In these six verses, nothing happened to change David's circumstance. His circumstance was unchanged, but the condition of his heart was completely changed. And so what makes the difference? How do you go from suffering to singing in six verses? And here's how. David had a reference point that he could go back to that could always cause him to trust, to rejoice, and to sing, and to remember God's goodness. And David's reference point was salvation. And this is why this is a Christmas message, guys. We have a reason to sing. Our reason to sing is Jesus Christ. And that is why we as Christians celebrate Christmas every year. As we go, all right, this was another year of waiting for Jesus to return, for God to come back, to make all things new, to make every tear wiped away, to make every hurt gone, every pain gone, to bring wholeness and healing once and for all to all of our lives. Another year of waiting. But at this time, every year, here's what we're going to do. We're going to remember what he's already done. And it's going to help us remember what he's able to do. You know what he's already done? Let's look back at the verse that Hayden read earlier. Hebrews 9:28 says this, Christ, this baby that was born on Christmas, this God that put on flesh and became a man and dwelt among us and lived a perfect life, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. That's why Jesus came, is he took away your sins and my sins. And then he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, he's already done that on the cross, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And I will complete this sentence with other parts of this chapter by just telling you he's coming to bring judgment to those who are not waiting for him, to those who in the cave of darkness just decide to turn around and walk the other way and say, ah, I don't think he exists, or I think he's not good, he's against me. But to those who wait for him, who remember his unfailing love, the love that he demonstrated by dying on the cross, by putting on our flesh and living down here on earth with us, those who remember that love and then wait for him to return, he will bring salvation. So I want to ask you tonight, do you have a reason to sing? Because listen, we're all going to face these seasons of waiting. Do you have this? Do you have the salvation that David had? Do you have something that you can always go back to? You can go, I know God is good. I know that he's with me. I know that he's coming again. And guys, Christmas is a great time to think about that, to remind yourself of that, to dwell on that, to be encouraged by that, to kind of inspire your heart to take on another year of waiting, because that's what it is. Every year is a year of waiting until Jesus comes back. We're living in a broken, fallen world, in broken, fallen flesh. And so what we have to remember is, God is good. Look at what he's done. He came and he was born and he lived a perfect life and he died the death that I deserve so that I might have forgiveness and a right relationship with God. If you don't have a reason to sing, you can have a reason to sing tonight. You can find out more about this God and you can put your faith in him and you can have something that's worth waiting for. You guys remember this picture of me by the piano? Let's put it back up on the screen. This was me when I was like, I don't know, 7 years old, something like that. I want to show you another picture of me on Christmas Eve. This was in college, and we don't have a piano. My family had moved, and now we were doing Christmas Eve at my grandparents' house. And as you can see in that picture, I'm playing a guitar. And here's why I was playing a guitar. Was as I matured and as I got older, I realized how much my aunt loved me. And I realized how much my aunt loved Christmas. And I realized that it would bless her and it would encourage her if we sang Christmas carols on Christmas Eve. And I understood that my parents had moved, we didn't have the piano anymore, that there was no way for us to sing Christmas carols. And so in the month leading up to Christmas, I printed off the chords, and Christmas songs are hard to play, and I went through and I worked on all her favorite songs. And then we came home for Christmas Eve, and we did the nasty buffet, and she wrapped gifts for way too long. And then everybody was like, well, I guess it's time to open presents. And I just knew that in her heart, she wanted to sing those songs. And I said, well, guys, I think we should sing some Christmas carols. And everyone's like, what? David wants to sing Christmas carols? You know, I've always been like, when do we open presents? And I said, yeah. And I got out my guitar and I got out my music and we sang Christmas carols together. And it was a beautiful evening. Here's why I tell you that. Is that as I matured, I learned to enjoy my relationship with my aunt more than I enjoyed the things that she gave me. And that is my prayer for each and every one of you tonight, is that you would learn to enjoy a relationship with God that is better than any gift he could give you. Then whatever those things you're waiting for, if God gave them to you, if you didn't have God, that those things would be worthless. And then if you didn't have those things, even if you went your whole life without true love, without true friends, if you went your whole life not liking the way you looked or the way your voice sounded or the situation in your family, if you went your whole life, you could wait because you have God. And you could actually enjoy singing in the waiting. And so here's what we're going to do. I just want you guys to think about this. I want you to think about what are you saying, how long, God, how long, Lord, about? And I want to give you a chance in your heart, quietly, personally, to call out to God and to bring those things to him, to pray honest, truthful prayers to him, but also trusting prayers. Say, all right, God, I want to trust you. I'm going to bring these things to you. Where are you? How long? And then I want you to remember what salvation is. And what came to us at Christmas, and what is coming back to us. Psalm 13 is our guide to take us through seasons of waiting. Be honest. When you feel forgotten by God, it's okay. But don't forget God. Call out to him. And remember that he has already answered and met your greatest need. And he has already answered with promises to deliver you through whatever season you're going through. Maybe not immediately, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but certainly for all eternity. That is the promise that we have. If you don't know that promise, if you don't know that salvation, if you don't have a reference point that you can go back to and that make you want to say, oh, come, let me adore him. Let me give him all the glory. Let me praise his name forever. If you don't have a reference point that makes you want to sing, we want to help you find that. We want to help you find that relationship with God. So that you know when you find yourself in the dark, you've got someone you can call out to that will be there for you. Who was Cole calling out for in the cave? He was calling out for Chapman. Who led him out of the cave into the light? Chapman. Call out for God. He'll lead you through whatever season of waiting you're in. Let me close in prayer and then we'll get out of here. Lord, I just know that there are, hundreds of different stories in this room, and there are some people that are enduring things that are unimaginably difficult, and the darkness is really dark. And I pray that you would just remind them, that you would gently nudge them, that you would show them yourself either through the love of friends in this room or through a song or through something, Lord, a stirring in their heart. That you are the one they can cry out to. And I pray that they would know your love. They would know your love, most importantly expressed through this Christ who was born at Christmas. And I pray that as we celebrate this Christmas season, that we do it with singing for who Christ is, for what Christ has done, and for what Christ will do. Help us to glorify his name as we go into this season. We celebrate what you have done, God, and we anticipate what you will do. And that celebration and that anticipation, that's what's going to get us through this season of waiting. Thank you for Jesus, that we can pray to you and we can know you are good. In his name, amen.